This is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our history, this part of the history of the country, were gone and finished and liquidated. Very different is the mood today. Britain, other nations thought, had drawn a sponge across her slate. But instead, our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those living outside these islands, though we ourselves never doubted it, we find now ourselves in a position where I say that we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. You sang a verse of a school song. You sang an extra verse that was written in my honor, which I was very greatly complimented by, and which you have repeated today. But there is one word in it I want to alter. It is the line, "Not less we praise in darker days." I have obtained the headmaster's permission to alter darker to sterner. Not less we praise in sterner days. Do not let us speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days our country has ever lived. And we must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race. If these words sound familiar, then you know who spoke them. If these words do not sound familiar, I'll give you a hint. His name rhymes with Winston Churchill. Yes, it was, Austin at least laughed at that. Yes, it was the great British statesman, the great politician, the great prime minister, Winston Churchill, who spoke those words. He spoke those words to a school. And many have remembered that speech for that one part that I started with, that statement, never give in, never give in, never, never, never give in. That was Churchill's motto, never give in. Churchill had a lot of virtues. He had a lot of vices too. Anybody who knows anything about the life of Churchill knows Churchill had his vices. He had his problems. Lynn's laughing. Lynn knows all about Churchill, I'm sure. Churchill had his vices. He had his problems. But Churchill had his virtues. Courage. Patience. Diligence. Love of country. Love of his people. More than that, Churchill had hope. See, there were many in England, many in Britain, all the bigwigs in Parliament, those who had come before, they thought that the only option was to treat with Hitler, to cut a deal, and to somehow possibly save the empire. They thought there was no way that they could resist. They could not resist Hitler. They had seen how he had just rolled through Poland. He rolled back France. France fell in days. France, with its hundreds of divisions, one of the best armies in the world, France crumpled like a tin can beneath the juggernaut of the Blitzkrieg, of the Wehrmacht. How could anyone resist? How could anyone withstand the might of Hitler and the Third Reich? People didn't think it could be done. People thought that it was impossible. There's no way to stop this man. You have to cut a deal. Churchill said no. We're not cutting a deal. You can't make a deal with a man like that. He would not make a deal. And not only was he willing to fight to the last man, not only was Churchill willing to lead the British people in defending their island, but he had hope that they could win. He believed that they could win. Everybody else had given in to despair. Everybody else had fallen into this hopeless state. But Churchill hadn't. He hadn't. He continued to have faith. He continued to believe that they could win. He continued to persevere. He would not give in to despair. And he rallied his people to fight. And they fought. They fought the Battle of Britain. They fought the Blitz. And bit by bit, as dark as it got, as seemingly hopeless as it was, they bent, but they never broke. You know, the Germans never landed that attack. Marty's laughing. Marty knows. Operation Sea Lion, did that work out? No. No, that was a great plan, right? Thousands and thousands, millions of German soldiers were going to launch from Normandy, launch from northern France, and land on the beaches of Britain. They were going to roll them up just like they'd rolled up all of Western Europe, just like they were sweeping through the vast swaths of Asia. But you know, the funny thing is that the soldiers never wet-footed it. The Wehrmacht never made it to Britain. Because the British stood tough. They fought. And did you notice what Churchill said? All these people they were talking about, these are dark days, these are hard days, these are challenging days. And he said, no, these aren't dark days. These are not dark days. This is the opportunity for our country to be greater than it's ever been. Churchill said, you're in the midst of rationing. London is getting bombed on a daily basis. The nation is in total war. People are making sacrifices. People are dying. People are losing their fathers, their husbands, their children. Day by day, this is 1941. Day by day, England is losing soldiers. They're losing airmen. They're having planes shot out of the sky. They're losing ships. They're losing some of their greatest ships, their flagships, the Hood. They're losing. And in the midst of that, when everybody looked around and they were talking about how hard it was, how dark it was, Churchill says, no, this is not a dark day. This is an opportunity for us to be great. And we should thank God that we were born now, that we get to participate in greatness. Now, maybe you really like the Labour government and you're not a big fan of Churchill. That's fine, you know. I don't know how you stand on British politics. But compare Churchill's attitude to the attitude of Neville Chamberlain, or all the others who said we need to just knuckle under and give in. We need to cut a deal with Hitler. Oh, how history remembers those two men. Hope, brothers and sisters. Above everything else we can say, anything else I can say, and I'm no expert on Churchill, but whatever else we can say about Churchill, we can say this: he had hope. And oh, how crucial it is to have hope. Oh, how crucial it is. Brothers and sisters, I stand before you this morning saying we must have hope. We have to have hope. It is unchristian to not have hope. We must have hope. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Today, this morning, I want us to consider another great example of hope. An example I believe is even more formidable than that of Winston Churchill. Genesis chapter 37. Let's begin this morning in verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue them from his hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There's no water in it. Skipping ahead, we see Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. And so they sold him. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. And they sent him off to Egypt. And his brothers took his robe, slaughtered a goat, and brought it back to his father, their father, and said, examine this robe, see if it belonged to your son. And Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And he refused to be comforted. Flipping forward, we see that Joseph, when he was in Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, a powerful official, a servant of Pharaoh. And day after day, Potiphar's wife, she kind of liked Joseph. He was good looking. She liked him a lot, and she kept after him. Come to bed with me, come to bed with me, come to bed with me, come to bed with me. And he kept resisting and saying, no, no, no. How could I sin against God? How could I do this? I can't do this. No one in this house is greater than me except for my master. And he's put me in charge of everything. How could I sin against God by doing the one thing he's forbidden me to do? I can do whatever I want in this household. I can have anything I want in this household except you. One thing has been forbidden me, and that's you. How could I do wrong by doing this? She wouldn't listen. And eventually she caught him, and we know the story. She grabs him, come to bed with me. He slips out of his robe, runs out of the house. Oh, and she hatches a plan. How you say it in Egyptian, help! This Hebrew's been brought to make sport of me! And Joseph, you can imagine about how big his eyes got. And then no one believed him. Potiphar threw him in prison. And when he was in prison, this, brothers and sisters, if you want to know something about Joseph, let me show you something about Joseph. I think this tells you everything you need to know about Joseph right here. He is in prison, right? Prison was not a thing back then. You have to understand this. They didn't have prisons. I know that they have a prison, but they didn't have prisons. They didn't put people in prison when they committed crimes. The only people that were put in dungeons were political prisoners, people that you wanted to punish horribly by just putting them in a pit and leaving them there. They had other ways of punishing people, like forcing them into slavery, like whipping them, like public executions. They had other ways of dealing with crime. You were only went to a prison if you were somebody that they wanted to forget about, that they wanted you to suffer and be miserable. It was a horrible place to go. This was rare. But this tells you everything you need to know about Joseph. Look at this. When Joseph came to see them the next day, that's the butler and the baker, he saw that they were dejected. Yes, Moses, they're in prison. Of course they're dejected. They are in prison. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" If I were in prison, I'm guessing that I would look sad every day because I would be in prison, which is not the place I want to be. Joseph, on the other hand, is in prison and he sees somebody who's sad and he says, "Hey, bud, come on, what's going on? You want to talk about it? What's the matter? Cheer up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's go play a game." He's sad because he's in prison, Joseph. But see, that's not how Joseph thinks. Because Joseph refuses to give in to despair. Joseph refuses to lose hope. Joseph refuses to be somebody who sits there and sulks and feels sorry for himself and has a pity party. Joseph ain't gonna do that. Joseph insists on doing his work and doing it well and receiving the blessing of the Lord. If you go back to when he was in Potiphar's house, go back all the way to back when he was living in his father's house. He's living in his father's house and his brothers hate him. Does that stop him? Nope. He just keeps on doing his work. He's in Potiphar's house. He's been sold by his own brothers as a slave, and he's got some, you know, alley cat after him every single day. And does he despair? No. He continues to do his work. He works well, and the Lord blesses him. The Lord is with him. The Lord has not abandoned him, by the way. The Lord is with him. And then he's falsely accused of a horrendous crime, probably survives by the skin of his neck or the skin of his teeth. He's thrown into prison, and does he despair? Does he surrender? Does he quit? No. He continues to serve God. He continues to do his work well. He continues to have a positive attitude, living in hope, and he is blessed yet again. And the prison warden puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. He continues to have hope. He continues to have faith. And then, if that weren't enough, he prophesies. He interprets the dream properly. And his one thing that he asks, he says, "Whatever you do, please, when Pharaoh restores you, when you are restored to your position, when Pharaoh has made you right, when you're back in your spot, please remember me. Don't forget me. I was stolen from the land of the Hebrews, and I've done nothing wrong when I've been here. Please don't forget me. Remember me." And he was forgotten. But Joseph didn't despair. Joseph didn't give up. Joseph didn't give in. Joseph continued to have hope. He continued to have hope. Now the question is, why did Joseph continue to have hope? Why did Joseph continue to live like this? Did Joseph continue to live like this because he was an optimist? No. No. Brothers and sisters, let me be very, very clear. Having hope and being an optimist are not the same thing. Let me say that again. Having hope and being an optimist are not the same thing. Being an optimist is not hopeful. Being an optimist is choosing to spin reality in a way that makes you feel better. We've all met optimists, right? We've all met them. And if you haven't noticed it, there is a real difference. There is a meaningful difference. There's a distinction with a difference between somebody who has hope and somebody who's just an optimist. Let me give you an example. There are people who you will meet And if you haven't met them, I promise you will someday. There are people you will meet who are always looking at the bright side of things and failing to see reality. You ever met somebody like that? It's like, well, you talk to them about life. You know, they say, hey, Lukey, how you doing? Oh, not so good, man. I got some kidney stones. Well, thank God you still have kidneys, huh? I mean, yeah, sure. You're right, man. Like, thank you. Thank you for glass half fulling this for me. I appreciate it. You know, that's great. Hey, Lukey, how's it going? Oh, not too good, man. Not too good. I've been having a really rough week, you know. It's just been tough. The wife and I, Emmy and I have been fighting. I'm of course wrong, but you know, it's just been really rough. Well, you know what? Some people aren't married. You should be pretty grateful. Yep, thanks, man. Appreciate it. It's good stuff. Hey, Lukey, how you doing? Oh man, pretty rough. My grandpa died this week. It's been rough. Yeah. Well, you know, not everybody has grandpas, so you should be pretty grateful. I know I don't have one either now. Knock it off! If you've never met a half glass half fuller or a silver lining person, you ever met a person who wants to silver line everything you say? How you doing? I lost my job. Well, you know what? McDonald's is hiring. Okay, thanks, man. That's great. I appreciate that. That's good stuff. Please go away. Leave me alone. You ever met somebody like that? They always got a fake smile plastered on their face, want to tell you how everything's going to work out for you, even when it ain't gonna and you know it's not. Optimism is not hope. Optimism is polishing a turd or pretending that it's a brownie and it ain't brownie, okay? I've had both in my mouth. I've cleaned a lot of cattle barns. One is significantly better than the other, okay? One is better than the other. Brothers and sisters, optimism is what pretends to be hope but doesn't know how. Optimism is not hope. Hope is based on realism. People who truly have hope are realists. They are realists. But let me say this. Realists, real realists, take God into account. Joseph was not an optimist. Joseph had no pretense that everything was just going to suddenly become better for him. Joseph was not silver lining his time in prison. I am guessing that nobody ever came up to Joseph when he was in prison and said, Joseph, are you sad that you're in prison? And Joseph said, well, you know, at least I got a roof over my head. No, he didn't say that kind of crap. That's not what Joseph was about. Joseph was a realist. But realists, real realists, take God into account. People who pretend to be realists, all of our self-styled realists, people that pretend to be realists, but they don't take God into account, those are just cynics, okay? The self-styled realists who don't believe in God, who don't take God into account, they're just cynics who want to sound smart. But you never really sound all that smart when you don't take God into account. You sound rather foolish. Brothers and sisters, hope is based on realism. Hope is not optimism. Hope is realism that takes God at his word. Joseph did not have hope because he just believed that the world was going to work itself out, that the universe would open up for him, and that karma would eventually do him a good turn. No, he didn't believe that because that's stupid. Joseph believed that God would do what he said, that God would fulfill his promises. Joseph believed that his dreams were prophecies, that God had given them him those dreams, and that God was going to fulfill it. Brothers and sisters, Joseph had hope because he took God into account. He did not look at his circumstances of life and omit God from the equation. He considered his circumstances and then took God into account, because hope is faith cast forth into the future. Let me say that again. Hope is faith cast forth into the future. Faith is belief that God will keep his promises and that God has kept his promises. Hope is that God will keep his promises. Hope is faith cast forth into the future. Brothers and sisters, we need hope today. Look at the things we pray for. Look at the people we pray for. These are people who need hope. Not false hope. Not that everything's going to be okay hope. We need real hope. We need real hope in a real God, taken with realistic seriousness. There's all sorts of reasons to be depressed. Brothers and sisters, once again, I watched the debate. There are reasons to be depressed about the state of this country and its direction. I watch the news when I can stomach it. There are reasons to be depressed. There are reasons to despair. And millions upon millions upon millions of people do. Look at this country. Look at what's happening to us. Suicide, drug abuse, drug overdose. People living in squalor and sadness and depression. We now have the term deaths of despair. Remember when that term came around after COVID? Deaths of despair? Well, that's what it is. You look at so many of the problems in our society and they come down to despair. People don't have hope. They live hopeless lives and they die hopeless deaths. People have no hope. And if you look around at the world, if you take God out of the equation, what reason for hope is there? I grew up in Chesterfield. It's a township up that way. There are a lot of rough people in Chesterfield. A lot of rough people. And there's a saying that we have up there where I grew up. I don't know if people use it around here. I will try to come up with a church-friendly version of it. But it goes something like this. Life's a thing that you should never call your wife, and then you die. You ever heard that one? That's the motto for a lot of people. You could put that as the banner over their home. Life's a, and then you die. Boy, isn't that a philosophy right there, huh? That'll get you out of bed in the morning. Woo! A little skip in my step now. That's a heck of a way to live. But if you take God out of the equation, and you at least want to try to be a realist, what other conclusion can you draw? All these people we're praying for, people who have real problems, what reason for hope have they? Do they have a reason for hope? Or do you get that cancer diagnosis? Do you lose that family member? Does your marriage fall apart? Does the child wander away? Scream, I hate you, and never talk to you again. Does all that happen and you just say, well, life's up, and then you die? But hope, brothers and sisters, hope refuses to despair. Hope refuses to surrender. Hope refuses to look at the circumstances absent God. Hope refuses to do its calculus without Jesus Christ in the equation. Hope insists upon taking God at his word and putting him into our plans. Hope is realism plus God. Hope is realism plus God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, if you would please. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Brothers and sisters, hope is faith cast forth into the future. I want to be perfectly clear. Hope is realism plus God. We can look at the circumstances of this world. We can look at what's going on in this country. And anybody with half a brain knows that what's going on in this world isn't so good. We look at the situations in life. Life expectancy has gone down. Life expectancy has gone down. In the age of wonder drugs and super science, life expectancy has gone down. That hasn't happened in like 100 years. There are reasons to be upset. There are reasons to be worried. There are reasons to be concerned. A realist looks at the world and sees that there are problems, and some of them are quite serious. Like, I don't know, a $34 trillion national debt. The fact that we're going to have to pay more to service our debt than we do in our national defense. And every single place that's ever done that in history has crumbled under the weight of their debt. That kind of disturbs me. I like living in an America that isn't bankrupt. I don't know about you. I tend to like having money to buy goods and services. That's just me. I'm rather decadent that way. There are reasons to be upset. There are reasons to be worried. But there are two things that we absolutely have to remember as Christians. Two things we absolutely have to remember. One, the way the world is now is not going to last forever. Jesus Christ is going to overthrow this world empire. Jesus Christ is going to come. He is going to establish his kingdom. He is going to set things to rights. That will happen. May not happen tomorrow, may not happen for 1,000 years, but it is going to happen, and we get to be part of it. That's point number one. And that point number one should give us hope, because it reminds us that we don't just live for the present. We live for the future. We don't just live in the now. We live for the future. Nothing good ever comes by giving up now, because now is unpleasant. Lance, you did your triathlon a couple years ago, right? Okay. When you were training for your triathlon, did you ever get really tired and think, "Man, this is stupid. I should just stop running or bicycling or swimming"? Why didn't you quit? There you go. If you want to achieve a worthwhile goal, you have to keep going even when it's hard. You have to keep going. You had hope, I'm assuming, that if you didn't suffer injury and, you know, you continued your training, you'd be able to complete the triathlon. You had hope.
Brothers and sisters, this world is but a blip. James says that your life is a mist, it's a vapor. It's there and it disappears. Life is ephemeral, it's here and gone. But eternity? Well, that's eternity. Paul asks us, what are our light and momentary troubles to be compared? They're not even worthy of being compared with the weight of glory that we will have. Life can be hard now, but we have to remember to look towards the future. We have to remember that, yes, it can be hard now. Yes, serving Christ in this world can be hard now. Yes, circumstances can be difficult now, but we don't just live for now. We live for the eternal now that will be in the future. That's point one. Point two, and this is the point that I have been excited to preach about for quite a while. If you really want to make people angry, have hope. If you really like annoying the crap out of people, have hope. If you really want to needle people, have hope. Now, some of you are better people than me, and you don't enjoy just needling people, but I do. I'm petty. I'm a small person, both height-wise and emotionally. I like to needle people. And I'm here to tell you that if you really want to upset somebody, if you really want to throw them off their game, have hope. Not optimism. We're not going to do that stupid stuff. Have hope. You ever been around somebody who truly despairs? Somebody who has no hope? I'll tell you, nothing upsets those people more than having hope. Not optimism, but real hope. They don't know what to do with it. A person in despair does not know how to handle somebody who has actual hope. Somebody who's looking forward to the future with Christ. They don't know what to do with it. Now, you know how to, everybody knows how to deal with an optimist, right? You just dismiss them as being a silly person and you move on. But a person with hope, what do you do with a hopeful person? Brothers and sisters, if we live in the virtue of hope, if we orient our lives around God's promises, if we know what God has promised and we build our lives and our attitudes, shape our thinking and our feeling around what God has promised, that's going to change how we live. It's going to change how we live. And it's really going to bug people. Because you're going to meet those people and they're going to despair and they're going to sit there and they're going to talk for 45 minutes, whether you want them to or not, about Trump or about Biden and how, oh, it's all awful. Oh, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Blah, 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 blah. But if you look at them and you say, yeah, it's pretty bad, but you know, I have hope. I have hope. If this country turns towards God, this can all change. This can be restored. And you know what? Even if this country doesn't turn towards God, I still have hope and faith in Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going. Whatever happens to America, I know what happens to me. What does a person do with that? How do you respond? You know that when you have real hope around a despairing person, It throws it back in their face. It forces them to contemplate, why have I given up? Why have I given up? Why have I surrendered when other people haven't? Why have I given in? Why have I knuckled under when other people continue to stand strong? It forces them to contemplate that. And here's the reality. When you confront somebody with their despair, when you come up to that person who's lost all hope, somebody who's given in, to just general despair, or they're an addict, or their life's fallen apart and they've just given up, and you come to them and you offer them real hope and you offer them this opportunity to have real hope for the future, they're going to respond one of two ways. The majority, I'll be honest, the majority of them are going to be annoyed. They're going to be slightly ashamed, if not incredibly ashamed, and they're not going to want to talk to you anymore. That's how most people are going to respond. But there are going to be some people who are going to see your hope. They're going to see that despite you facing just the same pressures that they do, you living in the same world that they do, you seeing with a clear eye the same things that they do, that you haven't given into despair, that you continue to have hope, that you believe in Christ Jesus and His promises, and they're going to want it. They're going to want that. Truth is, some people fall into despair and they just wallow in it. They love that self-pity. I've said before, I'll say it again, there are some people who aren't happy unless they're miserable. You ever met somebody like that? But there's some people who don't want to be that way. I don't know what it is. If nothing else, it's the Holy Spirit working on them. They don't want to feel that way anymore. They don't want to despair. They don't want to be sad. They don't want to live in this pity party world. Because nobody shows up to a pity party. I mean, it's a pretty lonely party. They're going to see your hope and they're going to want it. And if nothing else, if I have to choose how I want to live, I don't want to live in despair. I don't want to live in hopelessness. One, it's a sin. God's commanded us not to despair. He's told us not to be without hope, and I don't want to disobey God. Two, it's a pretty unhappy way to live, is it not? Three, it causes all kinds of other problems. Finally, it feels good to hope, does it not? I don't know about you. To me, it feels good to hope. It feels good to rest in the promises. It feels good to stand on the promises of Jesus Christ, to believe that God will do what he says. To me, that feels good. It feels good to stand on the promises. It feels good to lean on the everlasting arms. It feels good to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. And brothers and sisters, I encourage us to do the same thing. My prayer for us this morning is simply this. Let us cast our faith forth into the future. Let's have hope. Amen? Amen.